This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so title of my lesson today is Free Indeed, Free Indeed. When I gets to rolling today, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you I'm going to gets to rolling, all right? So let me give you a few scriptures opening up. We will go to Revelations 1 and 17 for my note takers. We will also go to Matthew 27 and 52, and then we will also go to Psalms 24 and 7. I'll give those to you again. We're going to go to Revelations 1 and 17. We're going to go to Matthew 27 and 52, and we're going to go to Psalms 24 and 7. Now, there'll be other scriptures, but I think that'll give you a good start. So everybody, on the count of three, with a strong voice, I want you to say free indeed. One, two. Okay, now we got to count to three. You ready, right? That's a good way to cover that up. We ready to go, Pastor. We don't need three. We need one. One, two, three.
Free indeed.
Free indeed. Free indeed. Easter, or really Resurrection Sunday, as we know it, is all about Jesus dying on the cross to give us the possibility of having a relationship with the Father again and setting us free. What do you mean again? Of course, we understand, you know, Adam and Eve were in the garden. He gave them the keys. You got it? They kind of made some mistakes. We're not knocking them because we made mistakes. You got it? They end up giving the keys over to the devil. And so God had a plan to redeem because it had broke fellowship. It had broke relationship, and God so much wants relationship with his children. And so it gave us the possibility of having a relationship with God, and also everything Jesus did on the cross, it set us free. It set us free from sin. It set us free from sickness. It set us free from lack. It set us free from addictions. It set us free from fears. It set us free from insecurities. It set us free from depression. And how many know I can go on and on and on, but anything that you see that is not in the word of God, watch this, that tries to come against you, God has already set you free. Does that make sense? All right, so let's talk a little bit. I want to go to Revelations 1 and 17. Of course, this is John, and this is the vision he had. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as what? As fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Listen, here is the Easter message just wrapped in one phrase, all right? Listen to Jesus. He says, I am the... Okay, so we're going to have to work together. So just so you know, I'm going to probably want y'all to talk a lot today, all right? You know, I worked all day yesterday getting ready for the Easter extravaganza. I got up at about 5 o'clock this morning because I was like, he is risen. He is alive forevermore. I know that he's risen every day, but this is the day that we set aside to say thank you for dying on the cross, but not thank you for dying. Thank you for going down into the lower parts, taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And I'm so thankful that you rose again on the third day with all power. So I'm a little excited up in here, all right? So it's on the screen, okay? So that, all right? So you read the screen, all right? He says, I am the, and the, he says, I am the first, I'm the last. We understand he's Alpha and Omega. He's beginning and the end. He says, I am he who lives and was dead. Notice he says, was dead. He says, but behold, or look, I am alive, and not just for a little while, but I'm alive forevermore. That's the Easter story, right? And then after he says that, what's the next word? He says, amen. Now, what we don't realize is amen actually in the proper translation means truth, or it is true, all right? We say so be it, which is a loose translation, but if the real translation of amen means truth, or it is true. And so he says amen, and then he says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. All right. Now, you know, I'm a teacher, so I like to kind of break things down and I like to talk about things. And so Hades in the Greek literally means the abode of the dead. And you've got to understand that before Jesus died and shed his blood, of the believers went to this waiting place. Now, they were not in torment, and the Bible teaches us this, because if you remember Lazarus and the rich young ruler, if you remember Lazarus, he was in Abraham's bosom, but he was able to talk he was not tormented, but he was able to talk to the rich young ruler who actually was tormented. Do y'all remember that story? And so he was not in torment. And then Ephesians 4 teaches us that he first descends into the lower part before he ascends to heaven. So he went down to the lower parts and he took the keys of death, and he took the keys of hell, he took the keys of Hades, and the Bible said that he led the Old Testament saints to heaven. Now, you know I have a sanctified imagination, right? You know, like when I read the Bible, I get all in the scripture, you got it? And I like to see it. Now, I don't contaminate the scripture, you got it? But I just step into the scripture and I just kind of see, this is kind of how I think it's going based on what I see, right? Because I just have an imagination. And so the Bible teaches us that he went down to the lower parts. He took the keys from Satan, right? And he led captivity captive. He led the Old Testament saints up to heaven. Now, this happened within the 3 days, you got it, before his resurrection, when he's going down into the lower parts on Resurrection Sunday. I know people call it Easter, and that's fine, but really it was Resurrection Sunday when he raises, you got it, he's taking the Old Testament saints with him, all right? And I can just imagine him saying, they're ascending, they're on their way to heaven, and I can imagine him saying, hey, I got to make a quick stop to earth because I need to tell Mary to tell the disciples to meet me. I've already told the disciples to meet me, but if you want something done right, you need to tell a woman. So I need to stop, and I need to tell Mary. Just my sanctified imagination. And so the Bible says that they took a quick stop there so he could talk to Mary in the garden, and he has the Old Testament saints with him, and we know this because the Bible says that they are seen walking around. Did I tell you to go to Matthew 27 as well? All right? So Matthew 27 and 52 says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Watch this. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. All right? I personally don't believe. There again, that's just my belief and my sanctified imagination. I personally don't believe that there was this desire to appear before many. I just believe that it happened. I personally believe that Jesus told them, hey, I got to make a quick stop. I need to tell Mary. And they said, hey, it's, you know, been a while since we've seen the place. So do you mind if we walk around? And Jesus says, yeah, no problem. I mean, that's just kind of how I see it, right? And so, you know, I see Abraham saying, see right over there where that Walmart was? That's where I played Little League baseball. Now, the Walmart wasn't there back at the time, right? And the Bible says he makes a quick stop, but then he leads them to heaven. And when he leads them to heaven, they're, oh, Lord, I'm just excited, y'all. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't contain myself. He leads them to heaven, and there's this Old Testament passage that maybe you've heard me just kind of quote or other preachers quote, that I believe this is exactly what happened as they are leaving earth and as they are on their way to heaven. Imagine Jesus leading the charge, and all the Old Testament saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Miriam, and they are on their way. And I believe Psalms 24, verses 7 and 8, it really shows it. It says, as they're leading up, watch it. I see Jesus saying, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. But you've got to understand that there are angels that are assigned to protect heaven and all of its gates, you understand? And I can see the angelic protectors, that they're hurling back their challenge, like, who is this King of glory? And at this point, they said, Jesus, you don't need to say anything, you got it? Abraham looks at him and says, let's just tell them all. And all the Old Testament say, he says, he's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. And the gates open up, and here comes Jesus, and here comes Abraham, and here comes Isaac, and here comes Jacob, and here comes, and he leads them all in, and then he sits back down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, just like Hebrews said he would, because the Bible said that at that moment it was finished. That's a good place to clap right there. Everybody say it was finished. Yeah, it was finished. It was finished. Everything that needed to be done was completed for our salvation. And in the redemptive work of Christ, salvation was made for us, healing was made for us, provision was made for us, freedom of any and everything that the enemy would try to come against us was already made for us. So the Bible says that he took the keys, watch this, of death, and now we don't have to be fearful of death because he overcame it for us. So now really there is no death to a child of God, right? The writer says, oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, that's right. It's been swallowed up because Jesus already took care of it. The writer says, let me kind of give you an illustration. The writer says, you know, I became dead to sin and immediately alive to Christ. Well, that's the same thing with death. Of course, we all believe that we're going to live a long time on this earth. You got it? People, you know, some of us even have numbers. Mine is 97. You understand? You know, like why did you come up with 97? Because, my great-grandmother, I always thought that she lived till she was 97. And, you know, she lived a good, long, healthy life. She was never really on, you know, any medicines or anything like that. So I was like, that's my number. Now, you can choose 120. You know, but just by the time 97 comes, brother man going to be ready to go. You understand what I'm saying? And so that was just my number. But watch this. So there is really no fear, watch this, as it relates to death for the believer, because when you close your eyes here on this earth, you open your eyes in heaven. So there's no fear. Everybody say no fear. There's no fear. And unfortunately, death is the number one fear that people have. Other fears are related to that one, but death is the number one fear, all right? Can I give you an example? People say, I'm afraid of snakes. No, you're not afraid of snakes. You're afraid of getting bit and dying. I'm afraid of heights. No, you're not afraid of heights. You're afraid of falling and dying. I'm afraid of germs. You're not afraid of germs. You're afraid of getting sick and dying. You understand what I'm saying? That's what most people, but there is no death to a child of God, and we don't have to fear anything. So I can get up in a plane, and I go to sleep before we take off because I'm not worried about anything because I know he's given his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. And in my pathway is life and not death. So I'm not afraid of trains. I'm not afraid of planes. I'm not afraid of bridges. I'm not afraid of snakes. Now, I'm not just going to go around messing with snakes. You understand what I'm saying? But because fear brings torment. And the Bible says that perfect love casteth out all fear. And so it is never the order of God for you to be in fear or to be in torment in any area of your life. It is the will of God for you to be free, and not just free, but free indeed. Does that make sense? Yeah, this young man is teaching up in here. Yes, he is. He's teaching. Just let your neighbor know, in case you didn't know, this young man is teaching, all right? So Jesus overcame every possible thing that could hold us back and that would set us free. Now, John, the 8th chapter and the 31st verse, this is one that I didn't have you go to, but John 8 and 31. And let's see if we can't get a little bit of more truth out of this. Are y'all getting blessed?
Yes.
Are you learning something? All right. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my what? Disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know is going to make you free. All right. I know it says, and the truth shall make you free. I wasn't playing with y'all, but I like to say it that way because it's not just truth, but it's the truth that you know. Because there's a lot of truth in the word of God, but if you don't know that truth and have accepted it by faith, watch this, then it can't work for you. Does that make sense? Yeah, and so you got to understand. So it's not just truth. It is the truth that I know. It is the truth that I believe. It's the truth that I live out. It is the truth that I apply in my life. That is what sets me free, all right? He says, and the truth, watch this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. So in other words, he's trying to get you to understand, if the Son, if Jesus himself, you got it, the one who died, because nobody killed him, please understand, he says, I lay down my life that I might pick it up again. So nobody killed Jesus, you got it, the devil didn't get him, you understand? I saw the meme that we put up on the Facebook Without Limits page the other day. I don't know if you caught it, and I don't know it verbatim, but it talks about, you know, how he closed his eyes and he gave up the ghost. You understand what I'm saying? And his friends scattered, and all hope was lost. And I like to add to it, demons were having a party. You understand what I'm saying? But the Bible said heaven just started counting to three because they knew in 3 days he was going to raise again with all power. And so therefore, if the Son shall make you free, he said, you shall be free indeed. So I'm free from sin. I'm free from sickness. I'm free from lack. I'm free from everything that, you know, I'm free from any chains. I'm free from any insecurities. I'm free from depression. But watch this. I have to receive that by faith and start living it out. Does that make sense? A lot of times, you know, oh man, I don't have any. Ben, you got some cash on you? Yeah, let me just, I ain't even playing with Ben. I just really don't have any cash on me, all right? And so anything, that's, I don't even need all that. Well, you got some cash on you, brother. You got some small bills? You don't carry small bills, all right? So Pat, you just stay there, all right? Watch this. So this is available to Pat, all right? So if I say, Pastor Pat, come get it, and he doesn't come get it, watch this. It's not that it's not available to him, but there's something that he has to do to receive it. And the redemptive work of Christ, salvation was made for us, healing was made for us, provision was made for us, you got it? Every chain was broken as it relates to depression and fear and anxiety and insecurity, and the list can go on and on. And the Bible said that he makes all things new. That means that your marriage can be better and your relationships can be better and your money can be better. But if I keep holding it out and I keep holding it out and I keep holding it out, watch this, and let's just say, this is not going to happen, but let's just say Pastor Pat sits there and never gets up and comes and receives it, right? And he's hungry and he's starving. Guess what? It's not my fault that he's starving, because I'm holding the $20 out to him. All he has to do is get up and receive it. You got it? And then walk it out to Burger King and get what he needs. Here you go, Ben. All right? So what happens is if we're not careful, we'll try to put stuff on Jesus. Well, you say the word works and you say this and you say that. No, Jesus has done everything he had to do on Calvary. He took the stripes. He took the beating. His face was disfigured. He goes up to heaven, presents the blood to the Father, because we have to understand now what happened was, what Jesus did was, he paid for your sins and he paid for my sins. So hell is not a place that you go to because God doesn't like you. Hell is a place you go to if you want to pay for your own sins. I'm teaching better than you shout, amen. So Jesus did all of that. Watch this. And now he says, here is my word. And if you take my word and receive my word and walk out my word, watch this. He says, then you shall be free indeed. But I've got a part to play. There's something that I have to do. You got it? And I know that's tough. You understand what I'm saying? But that's the truth. And it's only the truth that you know that's going to make you free. You got it? It's only the truth. So watch this. So God needs our permission and our participation for him to usher his will into my life. I can't just say, well, you know, I see you around the way, Rev. No, you have a part to play. I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm saying you have a part to play. If you want strength, you got to come into the house of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some have. And Pastor's not fussing. But I'm just saying, the Bible says those that are planted in the house of the Lord are the ones that flourish. The Bible goes on all through Scripture, and it says it for a reason, because he understands that on the outside of these four walls, the enemy's going to try to attack you. He's going to try to do all these things. But you come on the inside of these four walls to get charged up and to get everything you need so you can go back on the outside of these four walls and tell the devil, I'm ready to go. Does that make sense? All right. All right, now John 15:5. Y'all getting blessed? Yes. Okay. All right. I'm rolling. I'm almost done. All right. John 15:5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. This is Jesus talking. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear what, class? He didn't just say fruit, but he said that you will bear much fruit. So there is an importance of being connected to the vine, all right, or being connected to Jesus. He says, now apart from me, you can do a little bit. You can do some. He says you can do nothing. And the bottom line is, apart from Jesus, things do not work. That's just apart from Jesus, things do not work. He says, you can do nothing if you do not, watch this, if you do not remain in me. Now, this is tough. You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like that. He says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, remember David says, thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So you see what happens is when I'm not connected, nothing, I can't do anything. But when I am connected, I will bear much fruit. You got it. And things will happen. Everybody say why. Okay. Everybody say why. Yeah, I was hoping yesterday y'all were going to say why today. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, watch this, showing yourselves to me to be my disciples. So I submit to you that if I am a child of God, then there ought to be something on me that makes me look like a child of God. There ought to be a demeanor, a way that I carry myself. You got it? There ought to be a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that I'll never go through anything. It doesn't mean as a believer I won't have challenges. But when I have challenges, I don't run from God. I run to God. You understand? So when I go through things, because he teaches me that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it doesn't stop there. He makes a commitment and says that I will deliver you out of all of them. So there could be a challenge right now going on in my life, and you won't know it because I'm connected to the vine, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is guarding my heart and mind through Christ Jesus, and the joy of the Lord is my very strength. So even though it doesn't look good, it's okay because I'm winning even when it looks like I'm losing. Most people don't understand that when you look good, you make God look good in the earth, because nobody wants to serve a God who's not a good provider. That's just the bottom line. If we're going to go around witnessing about our Father and witnessing about Jesus and how he's such a good, good Father and those kind of things, you got it, the world wants to see something. So if I'm walking around with my head down, talking about, it sure is hard. I'm climbing up on the rough side of the mountain. I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down. And usually I'm level to the ground. See, nobody wants to serve a God like that. But they want to serve a God that they know that you just lost a loved one that's really dear to you. But even in something like that, you still have a joy. You still have a peace. You're still coming to work. You're still serving God. Yeah, and they look at you and say, what in the world is it about you? And they say, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And since the world didn't give it to me, the world can't take it away. There ought to be something that, watch this, that I see on you as a believer that I don't see on somebody else as an unbeliever. John 10:10 says, it's the thief that comes for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the Amplified, it says, to the full till it overflows. When I teach John 10:10, especially on days like this, the first thing I like to get people to understand is, number one, when bad things happen, it's not God's fault. See, what happens is if something happens and it's tragic or something doesn't go right, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to run to God or you're going to run from God. Those are the only two things you're going to do. And I try to tell people, never blame God, because when bad things happen, it's not God's fault. It is a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Right. And so abundant living has to do with nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken in your life. And so it has to do with, you know, all of my needs being met and me being full of joy and full of peace, and my marriage being good, and my relationships being healthy. You got it? My kids doing well. Everything flowing the way it's supposed to. And if you're going to live that kind of life, he needs your faith. Bottom line, he needs your faith. See, when our faith works, we begin to function at another level. And that's what, let's just be honest. I'm talking to my believers. I'm talking about blood-bought, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled believers. Just be honest. In your life at Christ, at some point you found yourself, not just all the way, but in a certain situation that you weren't in faith and you had to get in faith on the subject. All of us in the house. You got it. You know, and you thought you were believing, but you were like, oh, man, I'm not really in faith. I need to get in faith on this subject. But when our faith works, we begin. So what happens is when you got back in faith, if you notice, things started working, because what happens is when our faith works, we begin to function at another level. That is why the writer, that is why Jesus told Peter, he says, I pray for you that your faith fail you not. And so you must be able to look at negative situations and not be moved. Everybody say, not be moved. Look at your neighbor on the left and say, no, don't look at your neighbor on the left. Just look at your neighbor and say, not be moved. Now look at your second choice. I don't know why you are their second choice, but just say, not be moved. All right. There is a discipline you must have when walking by faith. That even though something is going on and it's taken me by surprise, it hasn't taken God by surprise, and God already knows what he's going to do. So that is why I can get up in the face of tragedy and get my clothes on and have a smile on my face and go on about my day, because I don't have to worry about it. God already knows what he's going to do. That's how I can keep going to the job and keep doing this and keep doing that, because God already knows what he's going to do. Somebody say, he already knows what he's going to do in your marriage, in your finances, on your job, in your business, with your children, in every area of your life. You got to know that God already knows what he's going to do. He already knows what he's going to do. Three things I like to talk about. Let's go home, Courtney. Three things I like to share on a continual basis. Three things that God wants to do in your life. How many things?
Three.
All right, let's put up point number one. The first thing that he wants to do is he wants to bring you to a place of completion. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the thing is, whether you realize it or not, God has started some things in you that he wants to finish. For some of you all, he started some things a long time ago, and he's ready to get back to work on those things in your life. For some of you coming in the room today, maybe you're not saved and don't know Jesus, but you don't realize it. Probably around during worship, he started something in you. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. And so he wants to bring you to a place of completion. Number two, he wants to take the struggle out of life. I don't know about you, but it's just not the will of God for me to struggle. I don't want to struggle. I'm allergic to struggle. You got it. The doctor don't have meds for that, but I'm allergic to struggle. But I don't need meds. I have the word of God. So I don't need a prescription. I've got the word. Isaiah 43 and 18, you need to take this for you. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Right now, what did I say? Right now, I want you to forget everything that's in the past. Everything negative, everything that held you back, everything that slowed you down, everything that was tragic, everything that took you off of your normal pace of life. And I want you to make it up in your mind that you're not going to allow the enemy to take you backwards anymore. That what's in the past is in the past. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. He says, I'm going to take the struggle out of life, and everything that looked like it was dead and everything that looked like it was barren and everything that looked like it wasn't going to grow. He says, to the degree you will forget those things that are in the past, and today start believing again and start dreaming again. He says, I will make all things new. Number three. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you rest. Too many of us, even believers that are saved in the house, we don't walk in rest. And he wants to give you rest. Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse says, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, for you shall find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. What that means is that it fits. It fits. And so no matter what you're going through or no matter what you've done, we serve a God of great grace. Everybody say great grace. Yeah. And we serve a God of great grace that wants you free, but not just free. He wants you free indeed. There's something about that word indeed. You got it. When I talk to my friends or anytime they use the word indeed, it's an emphasis on it. You got it. You know. And he wants you not just to be free, but he wants you to be free indeed. He loves you so very much. And he's not caught up in yesterday or last month or last year. He's only concerned about the right here and the right now. And the Bible says that he proved, the Bible says he commended his love, but another word for that is that he proved his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were doing just whatever it is that we were doing, you got it, he didn't wait to try to see if we were going to get it together, but right where we were, God had a plan to redeem. And the Bible says that he commended his love toward us, or he proved his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is my whole thing. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to leave you alone and pray that you come back afterwards, because I want to see you at the Easter extravaganza. But this is my whole thing. God wants you free. This is one thing I learned. I've been doing some studying lately as it deals to how to help people with addictions, how to help people overcome things. You know, I mean crazy stuff. You know, I say crazy stuff. It's just really ain't crazy stuff that people just deal with, you know, from pornography to just all kinds of things. How do you help people in that? And from my study, and when I say study, I always use the word of God. Books are fine, but I just use the word. From my study, every time in Scripture you see anybody that wanted to be, you know, that got healed or delivered or whatever, they want it to be. And so the first step to deliverance, I learned, is number one, you have to want to be delivered. The first step to healing, number one, is you have to want to be healed. The first step to freedom is, number one, you have to want to be free. And so my whole thing is this. God is standing there at the door of your heart today saying, I want to free you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I want to help you. Now, I know a few of our leaders have to move and